Lord, I ask you to be with me as I speak today. Please be with this congregation and be with all of us. Fill this place with your spirit and fill me with your spirit. Help me only to say words that you would have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to know the head deacon. By the end of our conversation today, I pray that we have a clearer view, a clearer vision of who Jesus Christ is. This is the season for Jesus. This is the season we think about Jesus. We also want to think about how he feels about us and how he sees us. John 3, 19 through 21, if you would turn with me to John 3, 19 through 21. John 3, 19 through 21. We're going to talk about light and darkness this morning. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear of his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes to the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. Light has come into the world so that we can see the truth. But sometimes we don't. Have you ever been so certain about something, so very certain, that when you found out you were wrong, it was hard to wrap your mind around it? Well, many years ago, we moved into a brand new house. It was so new that there was no lawn around the front or the back. It was just dirt. They had brought in fresh dirt, and it was all around. I had gone to the grocery store, and when I came back, and I came in through the front, I saw footprints around the front. Not thinking too much of it, but got my groceries in and locked the door behind me. Brought my groceries into the kitchen. And noted that after I put my groceries on the counter, it was a little kitchen, little house. I noticed over here, just a couple of feet away, there's the sliding glass door. And I looked, and there were large footprints all next to the door. And I began to worry. And I went over to the glass and I looked and I saw more footprints kind of circling around the house. So I called the police because someone had been in my backyard, right? I hadn't invited anybody into the backyard. I knew that no one should have been in my backyard. And so I called the police. So when the police came, the officer walked the perimeter of the little house, walked all around, and he said, yes, ma'am, looks like someone went to every window, went to your sliding glass door, even went around by your garage door. But he came in and he looked around. No one was in my house. I was indeed safe. But he said, you might want to just keep your doors and windows locked and have a nice day. Well, I was kind of creeped out, you know? So I was thinking I needed to do something. So I went to the hardware store and I got those, you know, those little locks that you can put right in the sliding metal part. I'm not a hardware aficionado, but and you kind of screw them down and they'll keep the window from opening. I got enough of those for the entire house, and I got one of those bars that you put in the slider so that you can't, you know, even if you get it unlocked, you can't get it open. I kept running, came back to the house, and I put everything, installed everything, and then I set about fixing dinner. And I kept thinking about what could it have been? Did I move into the wrong neighborhood? Oh my goodness, what's the deal, and what's going to happen? And then it hit me. A week before we moved in, I had made some appointments. I had called to get the gas turned on. I had called to get the water turned on. I had called to get all these things to happen. And I called an exterminator. Thank you. Thank you for laughing. So I called an exterminator, and so I quickly picked up the phone, and I called, and yes, indeed, they had come out. They hadn't called first, and they had come out, and they had actually sprayed at every single window all around the sliding glass door, and even around by the garage door, so that none of those creepy crawly things that I don't like would come in. I was so convinced that I had even called the police and then installed all those safety locks in my window. My beliefs and my emotions had blinded me from the truth, from remembering that I had actually done this. John emphasizes in his gospel that Jesus is God and that his word is just as powerful as his touch. He is watching over us with full power and authority of God and is able to move miraculously in our lives, even right now. The story found in John 9 is a story that we're going to refer to today quite a bit. It is the story of a man who was born blind. And in the case of people that were born blind in the first century, it was always considered that if you were born with any kind of disability or any kind of malady, it was your fault. It was either your parents' sins that were visited upon you so that they would suffer, or somehow you may have, strangely enough, sinned while in the womb. And so, in the first century culture, these folks who were afflicted were shunned, and they were looked at as less. And in fact, this man that we're going to join in his story, he was already somewhat of an adult. He was a young adult. He was already on the streets begging, had left his parents' home. And the story takes place after the man is grown and living on the streets as a beggar. We're going to join the story, John 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, "As I went along, he saw a man, as he went along, Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work while I am in the world. I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now, the blind man has yet to speak. In fact, we don't ever learn his name. He's not asking to be healed, even. Rather, we assume he's on the road begging for money so that he can at least eat and remain alive. But he doesn't even realize that he is just about to be healed. He doesn't even know that that could be something he could ask for of the rabbi that is standing there. I believe he was listening, perhaps, to what was being said and the encounter between the rabbi and the question from his disciples. And he wonders as well, what could I have done? What might have happened? What is the reason for the circumstance that he is in? And he knows he has been mistreated. He's been mistreated by the people of the church, by the Pharisees, by the community, by those first century folks. He thinks in his mind all about the suffering he has gone through. But Jesus is standing before him and really sees him. He knows what he really needs. And with his eyesight, he could join society in the first century. With his eyesight, he might even be able to rejoin his family and start one of his own. With his eyesight, he would be elevated in society and not shunned. And he would be able to be a member of respectability in that community. Jesus sees the need. Not just the physical need, but the entire need of the man. The man does not know that Jesus is the answer to his pain. He does not know that Jesus understands everything in an instant and will offer healing and salvation in the next few minutes. He does not know that he is about to have an encounter with the Creator that will equate to a recreation in his life. But Jesus knows just the right thing to do at just the right time. You see, in just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, but though though for a good man some might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans. Even in our sinfulness, Christ has compassion on us and saves us before we even realize we need saving. And we do not always realize what we need saving for. Many years ago, my grandmother, I will refer to her as Mama, my Mama and my Papa were missionaries in South America. These were my mother's parents. My grandfather was about 19 years older than my Mama, so he passed away when I was 8. But Mama lived on for another 20 years, and I was fortunate enough to hear story after story of their time as missionaries. Well, my grandfather was out in a village ministering to the folks, and my grandmother and my uncle, who was 2 years old, my mother was not yet born, they were 13 years apart. And my grandmother, Mama, and my uncle were there in the house alone, and it was a beautiful day, so Mama decided to have a picnic out on the front lawn. They had a little lawn that was their house was on the edge of the jungle, but just a little lawn right there. So she brought a blanket out, and she put it down, and she put Raleigh down, my Uncle Raleigh, and then she went back in to get the food. It took her just a minute or two. She told me she remembered that she had juice and sandwiches that she went in to get. And she came out back down out that step, and she stepped down onto the grass, and she saw something that made her drop everything and fall to her knees. Now, Mama was barely 4'11". She weighed a whole lot of nothing. And she was of no condition to fight off what she saw. And what she saw was a 10-foot boa constrictor slowly sliding his way around my Uncle Raleigh. Winding its way around. And as my Mama knelt down on the ground, she called out to God and prayed, "Save my baby boy. Dear God, be in this place and save my baby boy." All the while, my Uncle Raleigh has a stick. And he's patting that snake like this. And he's going, "Don't weigh, worm. Don't weigh, worm. Don't weigh." He has no idea his impending doom. Just don't weigh, worm. But my Mama knows this, and she is crying out to God. And astoundingly, as that snake slithers around Uncle Raleigh, it stops and looks at her. Ever so briefly, and then slithers back around, uncoils, and goes back into the jungle. God was in that place. Raleigh didn't know he needed saving. Mama was praying for the one that didn't know he needed saving. But he was saved. Still the same. From the perspective of the baby, he had no idea the real danger he was facing. He did not realize his impending death. He was, in fact, blind to his situation. Jesus, just as we are often blind to Satan's plans for us, yet Jesus Christ saved us before we had any idea we needed saving. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Back to the man who was born blind in John 9. Remember, in the first century, people believed that saliva was a salve. It's the foundation of the word salvation, salve, saliva, salve, salve. Jesus spat on the ground. The disciples would have known that he intended to do something that was going to be of healing. Obviously, we know that Jesus did not need saliva to heal the man's eyesight, but the man may have needed this procedure to strengthen his faith. Therefore, Jesus knew how best to heal him. Now, let us consider the theology of this portion of the story thus far. In Genesis 1 and 2, God says, he speaks, "Let there be light," and there's light. He says, "Let there be water," and there's water. He says, "Let there be land," and there's land. "Let there be livestock," and there's livestock. But in Genesis 1:27, what does he do? He creates. So God created man as his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Created. The original Hebrew word is bara, B-A-R-A. And it means to prepare or to form or to fashion. God at creation put his hands into the ground and formed the human. Now watch this. Then taking Adam's face in those hands that had created him, those same hands, he breathes breath into his face, into his nose, into his nostrils. Think about it. Adam feels the hands of his creator on his cheeks, feels the warm breath of his savior in his nose and on his face. And when he opens his eyes, he sees the vision of God. Just imagine it. You open your eyes for the first time, and you're directly in front of you is the sweetest, the gentlest, the most powerful face in the universe. And those hands and that warm breath is still there as you're getting your bearings, as you're a brand new creation. Can we still see Jesus today? Can we still feel his breath on our face today? Can we still know his hands on our cheeks? Our story in John mimics this creation story. With the man that is blind, without the Savior, he would never see physically. Nor would he ever see spiritually, although he does not realize he needs to be see spiritually. In fact, then, he could have his vision restored, but if he's not healed spiritually, he will lose his salvation. The Savior uses the healing saliva in the dirt as salve, along with the dirt, to provide the symbol of physical sight and symbolic spiritual sight, or knowledge of the Savior. And this it is a kind of symbolic recreation, as we said, back to the original intent, as God never intended for this man to be blind. God never intends for our hearts to be in pain. God never intends for any of us to have illnesses or injury or heartache. The dirt is lifeless without the Savior's saliva. The man, Adam, in Genesis is lifeless dirt without the Savior's breath of life. And we are lost without salvation. True life and knowledge of God only comes from intimacy, an intimate relationship with our Savior. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Thessalonians is after Colossians and before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to start with verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not intend us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. We are appointed to receive salvation, not the wrath. We are appointed to receive salvation, but it has to come through Jesus Christ. God wants us to discern, to see clearly that which would bring us salvation and that which would bring us demise. Now in lies the conundrum. It is a struggle. Can we truly pray that prayer to ask God to help us discern what is needing to be cleansed from our lives? What is blinding us from God? Let's pick up the story in John, back in John 9. Back in John 9, verse 7. After Jesus has placed the mud on the man's eyes, he says, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed, and then came home seeing. The only problem was that the man didn't know who healed him. He had heard his voice, but had not seen his face. Jesus did not go with him to the pool to wash. Therefore, the man opened his eyes to see, but Jesus was not there. The man obeyed the instruction to go to the pool and wash and experienced healing of his physical body, but he still did not know the Savior. Again, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now we know in our story farther in John 9 that the man is brought before the Pharisees and questioned. The man's parents are also brought before the Pharisees and questioned. Let's read John 9 and start with verses 24 and 25. And it says, "A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. 'Give glory to God,' they said. 'We know this man is a sinner.'" They're referring to Jesus. He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." This made the Pharisees furious. All kind of get out happened. They started fighting amongst themselves. They were angry because Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath. It was a sin to bend down and make mud in the dirt on Sabbath. Of course, we know Sabbath is a day of healing, and Jesus was trying to make that point. But mixing the mud and considered washing, and so they got all angry, and they just threw him out of the synagogue. They threw this man. He had been thrown out of the synagogue because he was blind and obviously a sinner. And now he can see, and he goes to them, and now he's being thrown out because now he can see. People. John 9, verses 5 through 38. Jesus heard what they had done. Jesus heard about it, that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Can you imagine the confusion of this man having been treated so abruptly by the spiritual leaders, thrown out of the church for being blind, thrown out of the church for being able to see? But Jesus does not let him fret and struggle. Jesus goes and finds him in order to bring him spiritual sight now, after being healed physically, so that he can have that salvation. This completes now his recreation. I have a favorite poem that my mother and I used to, it's a poem, but it is also a song. I think it speaks to how Jesus gets us, and he seeks us, and he sees us, just how he saw the blind man. It's a little poem written in by John W. Peterson, and it says, "No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus. Every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him." When I was in the 9th grade, I was disruptive in class, shockingly. And I was actually so disruptive that my English teacher asked me, didn't ask really, but instructed me to go to the principal's office. I'm not proud of this. It's not a story about how cool that was. But I was sent to the principal's office. Didn't want to go, but I went. And I went in, and the secretary said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Mrs. So-and-so sent me to see the principal." And she said, "Have a seat." She called the principal and said, "Cynthia is here to see you." And so I waited. And I sat there and I waited. And you know that feeling, like in your stomach, that you just, oh my goodness feeling? And it built, and it built, and it built as I waited. Finally, the secretary said, "I can go in to see the principal," and I slowly walked into his office and he said, have a seat. There he was behind the desk. So I had a seat. It was interesting in that he said to me, Cynthia, tell me what happened. So I did. I told everything that happened, including my opinion of the teacher. Then he did something interesting. He walked around the desk and he sat down next to me. Now I began to struggle with tears. Now I began to feel the nerves and everything began to come out. And I began to really be ashamed of my behavior. And I felt sorry that I disappointed the principal. And as he sat down next to me, I began to kind of tear up and cry. And he asked me if I was ever going to behave that way again. And I said, no, sir. No, sir. And I began to cry. And through my sobs, I said, no, sir. I am not ever going to do that again, ever. I promise I am never going to do that. And with that, my father reached out and put his arms around me because my father was the principal. And I realized that in my behavior, I had reflected on my father. And in my tears, he had his arms around me. And he said he forgave me. And I promised I would never do that again. And I didn't. It is important to note I still had detention. Lessons learned. But in that detention, I had full knowledge of being forgiven. They never forgot the arms of my father around me in that struggle, in that day. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us so much. He loves us in our sorrows and in our struggles and even when we misbehave. And in those times of deepest distress that we are to know he is actually holding us in his arms of love and forgiveness, we are just like the blind man. We do not even know what to ask for. We don't realize our blindness. Yet Jesus has compassion on us even though we do not realize what our greatest need is, and our need is of him. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Back in John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who heard him say this and said, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This SDA commentary says, you see, Christ's coming to this earth brought light into the darkness of men's hearts, and as men accepted or rejected that light, they pronounced judgment upon themselves. The light itself judged no man, but by it, those upon whom shone were judged. Just by being into the light, now the truth is being shown. When we love darkness rather than light, we finally lose our sense of spiritual perception. The commentary goes further and says, there is a self-satisfaction with the present knowledge that made it possible for God to impart further knowledge. In rejecting Jesus, the Pharisees rejected the channel through which heaven was seeking to impart light. We need to know Jesus. Throughout the Bible, we see many parables and discussions regarding light. John 12:35, Jesus says to his disciples, you are going to have light just a little while longer. Walk while you have light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going, but put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light. While we do not have Jesus literally, physically, here on this earth with us now, we are to be children of God, revealing to the world the kingdom that is to come. We are to be Jesus' light in our communities. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light and light of life. I know many of us desire to know God more. We ask God to be with us, to bless us, and to keep us safe. We want to be ready when Jesus comes in those clouds of glory. And my dear friends, He is coming very soon. He is coming to take us home to be with Him, to be face to face with Him once more. Our text today in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away.'" Amen? Dear friends, we must bravely seek the light. We must never be afraid of discernment. Rather, we must ask God to help us discern light from dark. It is the world of Laodicea that we live in right now, and it is a lukewarm place that we are in. And we must seek the light of Jesus so that in every moment of every day we can know that which would keep us from that eternity. We may have been like Pharisees and satisfied with our own knowledge, but friends, now we must seek the counsel of our Savior. Ask Him to reveal to us those issues in our lives that are drawing us away from Him. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon to wrap us in His loving arms and then to reunite us with our loved ones. Salvation, reunion, eternal light, and joy awaits us. We must seek knowledge of that light so that we can cling to the light and shun the darkness. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil." Even in the confusion and the sorrow of this world, we have access to the light. We have our Savior who brings hope and joy in the darkness. And dear sweet church family, the only thing that matters in this life is to have a relationship with our Savior so that we can be together with each other and with Him for eternity. Think of it. Eternity without pain. Eternity without loss. Eternity without death or deceit. An eternity free of darkness that binds us here. An eternity with those precious loved ones that we have loved here and lost on this earth. And an eternity in the arms of that Creator, our Savior and Comforter. So the challenge today is, now that we know there is light, and now that we know Jesus and His mercy, will we ask for discernment to truly see light from darkness? To truly see Jesus now? Or will we lock our doors and windows, believing we know what really happened and what is best? This is the only way to live, and to live eternally is with Jesus. He's coming very soon, and I ask you to join me in petitioning our Savior to reveal to us that which would darken our view of Him, to teach us to discern those habits, beliefs, behaviors that would ultimately separate us from the true light of God and cast us into permanent darkness. Let us petition Him to help us to truly see Him now, while we still have the light. And finally, in the words of Isaiah, He says, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank You so much for this time that we've been able to be together. Thank You for this Sabbath. Help us not to squander one moment of it. Help us to be grateful. And Lord, although it's hard, help us to come to You and ask You what is in our lives that is keeping us from You, that we can ask You for discernment so that we can one day very soon be reunited with You and with our loved ones. Thank You for this wonderful church family. In Jesus' name, amen.